The first part of this lecture was not recorded. I will mention parts of it here. I greeted a new inquirer whose name is Gustavo to the Irish City Vicontist site. I quoted a message he posted on the site. Here is the message, dated 11-6-2021. My name is Gustavo. I am 19 years old and live in Brazil. I was born in a spiritist family, but I never really believed in spiritism. I have been an agnostic for my whole life. I started studying Christianity last year after I came across some videos about creationism and the end times prophecies. I finally studied Protestantism and then Catholicism. In the first month of this year, I started studying the controversy about baptism of desire and discovered the channel of the Diamond Brothers. They were pretty good at refuting Protestantism and Eastern schismatics. I started learning about them and came across Most Holy Family Monastery's Wikipedia page, which says they were criticized by RGMI. Then I searched for RGMI and found MLR YouTube channel. I watched all videos about the Great Apostasy and the Hellenization of Christianity and got convinced by his arguments. I also read many of RGMI's books. And that's the end of the letter. I then went on to make the point that any good-willed men who are following the diamonds will eventually see the diamonds' heresies and hypocrisies and end up following me. They will see where the diamonds condemn me and eventually be curious as to what I actually teach and read my works and be converted from the heretical and apostate diamonds to the true Catholic Church.
You said that they're going to find out where the Diamond Brothers are wrong, where they're hypocritical, and then they're going to end up with me. So I saw all the goodwill people in the world going to end up here, all 10 of them.
Yeah.
You know, it's a pretty lot, 10, hey! There'll be more than that. But right now, it's like Noah's Ark, you know? He only had 8 when he came off the Ark. We're building the Ark over here. Yeah. Don't, and that's another thing, the Diamond Brothers love to hang their hat up on the numbers that follow them. They go, oh, RGMI, he got nobody following him, you know? A small group of people. We got a million people following us. And I said to him, I says, Father Bruder's got like 10 million people following him. And John Paul II's got 1 billion people following him. So what, do you want to play the number game?
Yeah.
The number game is so stupid. Secrets of human respect. How many human beings love me? You realize that most human beings are evil? I said the scriptures are going to hell. What do I care what they think about me? Nothing. Just worry about what God thinks. About what God thinks about you. About your real home, which is in heaven, and that which you want it to be heaven, not on earth. The Diamond Brothers are hypocrites. They're full of pride. They never confess their sins when they're wrong. They just change their positions and sweep it under the rug. But here's an example. This Gustavo, at least for now, he seems to be of goodwill. I hope he is. And if he is, he'll remain with us. He's in a choir right now. Then he'll become a catechumen and he'll become a member. And if he's of goodwill, that can happen fairly shortly. He may be able to become a catechumen. Maybe we'll see a couple of months. And then by resurrection season, we can bring him into the church. So, now the other thing, what I said, so anyway, Mario answered, praise be Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Here's Mario from Argentina. Welcome. Gustavo says, thanks. And then TJ says, this is TJ. I don't know if TJ explained it, but he explained it to us. This is the first time I ever met anybody. His first name has two names. His name's Thomas James. That's his first name.
Yeah.
So when I call him Thomas, I'm only using half of his name. But it's kind of Thomas James all the time.
William is his name.
Yeah, Williams is his name. William?
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's what I call him, TJ, anyway, yeah. For short.
Good.
But Thomas is a nice name. And you know what Thomas we're talking about and which Thomas we're not talking about.
Yeah,
so
right.
Which Thomas are we not talking about?
Aquinas.
Wow. We're not talking about the Aquinas. We're talking about Thomas the Apostle.
Yeah.
And we're not talking about Thomas More, neither.
No.
Thomas More or Less.
Man.
The Satan. The patron saint of
Amy Beckett.
Yeah, Thomas Beckett's good, yes. Thomas Beckett, very good.
Yeah.
That's a great story, too, Thomas Beckett.
Great folk.
Yeah, great story. Well, here's what TJ says. We have a similar story. I, too, came to Richard's work after becoming a Protestant, then nominal Catholic, a follower of the Diamonds, and the discovered MLR and agreed he refutes the Diamonds. I, Gustavo, highly recommend you and Mario get acquainted, as he also is from South America, also new to this server. I assume you are familiar with the Discord since you already have a profile. And okay, now Dermot also agreed. Pleased to meet you, Gustavo. Dermot here from Ireland, and welcome. Nice to meet you, and thanks. And you speak good English, Gustavo, yes? And Gustavo says, my speaking is not very good. But Dermot says it seems pretty good to me. Mario can speak your language. Oh, I think your writing is very well. It's very good. You know, that's the thing. Why do we hear in the United States? The United States is equivalent to pagan Rome, where the apostles started to evangelize, because Rome civilized the whole world. Rome controlled the whole world. Rome had power over most of the world, and her language was speaking. So where am I in the United States? Who controls the world? Most of the world, the United States. What is the most popular language? English. So here I am, speaking English. And so, and a lot of people, even in China, they're learning English. Now, for the people who don't know English, we'll have other people like who know that can, you know, translate and all that. But it can even happen like with the apostles. Remember what happened on Pentecost Day? When the apostles were preaching, there was people of all different languages, and they were speaking in their Aramaic language, and everybody understood them in their own language. And then when they talked back to the apostles understood it in Aramaic. How's that, huh? Can you imagine all those angels translating? translating angels? With God, all things are possible. So we greet Gustavo, and we hope he's of goodwill, and help. And any good questions, we'll answer them. And if any brothers online cannot answer your questions, you can refer it over to me. And TJ will give you all how we handle everything. Will's on there twice a week, and more than that even. If he needs to be on there extra time, he's on there more than twice a week, but at least we make it those two times for sure, which is on the third weekday and the fifth weekday from 12 to 1 our time.
So that's 4 hours.
Now, Dermot's online, isn't he? Yeah. Dermot, you there? Yeah. Okay. Dermot brought up a good, oh, of course we love hymns too, Dermot. And this feast day of God the Father. Here's another, there's not, the Protestants have a lot of good hymns, and that's for sure. And I'm not against that. Too bad they're outside the church and they're in the rain of damnation, but they do have good hymns. Just like Handel's Messiah. Handel was a Protestant, but the Messiah is a sublime, it's a beautiful music. glorious. And I say, thank you for the music, but you're presumed to be in hell. Too bad. It didn't do you any good in the end. Got him some graces, maybe, but it didn't benefit him. Just like the Gregorian chant in the Catholic Church, all these thousands of years, you had a lot of people singing the Gregorian right now. The SSP 10 sings a beautiful Gregorian chant, and they're on the road to hell. Oh, it does always warn people, and I love music, and I love hymns, but, you know, if it's a choice between music and a faith, I'll take the faith, you know? I'll listen to the music later, but it's good to have both. But my point is, Protestants have a lot of good songs. They do, really good, you know, so you can listen to them. You know, you can't, if you're listening to them on the TV or something, you're not with them. If you're in the room with them, you can't sing with them. Because you're not allowed to sing hymns with them. Mm-hmm. You're not allowed to pray with them. But if you're watching it on TV, that's different. You can watch it on TV. It's not the same thing as being in a room along with them. Just like when you watch a movie and they have a beautiful, they're doing it like a Beckett. They had that beautiful scenes and all that about it. So, but I'm going to listen to that Michael Talbot thing on God the Father. It's probably going to be good. I'm not sure. I'll listen to the whole thing. But they do have a lot of good hymns, the Protestants. And whatever good hymns they have are good. You know, if they convert, you can keep...
Talbot's Novus Ordo.
Oh, he is Novus Ordo?
I think he's Novus Ordo, yeah.
Well, Novus Ordo is just like a Protestant, right?
Exactly.
Probably worse than a Protestant.
Yeah.
But at least the charismatics at least have... You know who your worst people are to convert? Your traditional, stoic-y traditionalists that are real stoic, you know, and they don't read the Bible, and they don't say, praise be Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. They don't like to use the name of Jesus. You go to the SSP 10, you use the name of Jesus too many times, so kick your butt out the back door.
Yeah.
I said, well, then, you don't have to kick me out. I'm going if I can't use the name of Jesus. You know? These traditionalists are like that. We grew up like that in a family. We were embarrassed of the name. They're embarrassed of the holy name of Jesus Christ. It's just beyond comprehension that they would. I can't stand these people. I abhor them. I grew up with these people. When I started to talk about Jesus all the time, they said they're going to lock me up in a nut house. I said, you should have locked me up when I was living like a pagan using curse words. That's when you should have locked me up. Now I'm talking holy things and you're going to lock me up? So, you know, I told them, go ahead, get the white jackets, lock me up, because I'm never going to stop talking about Jesus. Ever. By God's grace. I hope that I never fall away. Now, the other thing we always do here, and I want to start doing with the brothers online and the inquirers online, which I want to start doing, is we always do memorization verses up here, over here. And we always give out either a new memorization verse on the Lord's Day, or we come up with an old memorization verse. And so we have a lot of memorizing verses here, which is good, because when the prots come up, you can hit them with a couple of verses. You know how they hit you with a couple of verses? Then you hit them back with a couple of verses. You got a verse? I got a verse. Well, our verses are knockout, though. Their verses are like what do you call it? Like a puff-puff. They're nothing. But they're not nothing if you don't have the faith. The Protestants can devastate you. They can pull you away from the true faith, because if you don't read the Bible, it's your own fault. They can come up and throw one Bible verse at you and have you all confounded because taken out of context. That happened to me, I know. When I was younger, Protestants would come up and start preaching Bible verses. I shut the door in his face. I didn't know how to answer them. Now I'm happy when they come up to me.
Yeah.
I get a chance to convert them. We start going at it, and then within 5 minutes, they're ready to walk away, and they get angry. But I'm, you know, and also, you always approach them. I don't provoke anybody. I'm very nice with people. I always tell them, look, I'm telling you this because I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to be saved, but you can't be saved where you are. Your religion is false. There's only one. And then you go on. Okay, so now, I was thinking for the Feast of God the Father, I might have two verses. Now, we already had these verses, but this is Deuteronomy 32:39. See that I alone am, and there is no other God besides me. For I kill and I make to live, I strike and I heal, and there is none to deliver out of my hands. Okay? That's Deuteronomy 32:39 to put the fear of God in everybody, to understand, if God wants you to live, you live. Nobody can kill you. Nobody, no, nothing, nothing. If he wants to kill you, you're dead. And nobody can save you. So don't fear anybody but the Catholic God. All right? Now, and also, he kills people. Yes, he kills people. God kills people. Sends them to hell. Because they abused their free will and rebelled against them. And ultimately, were of bad will. Now, the other one is Matthew 10:32-33. And it says, whosoever shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whosoever deny me before men, I shall deny before my Father who is in heaven, the Father. Okay, so on this feast day of God the Father, which he's never had a feast day to my knowledge before. Anyway, the feast of God the Father to me is they left him out. I mean, he's a distinct person of the Holy Trinity. So this is a monumentous feast day. And there's a lot of things that since we've been, just follow our calendar and you'll see our calendar is calculated to give you a full deposit of the Catholic faith. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament faithful Jews, Israelites are our brothers. They're Catholics now. They're Catholics. They're in heaven. Abraham is a Catholic. Moses is a Catholic. Job is a Catholic. Isaiah is a Catholic. Jeremiah is a Catholic. Israelite by race, Catholic by faith. The faith back then was Judaism. Now the one true faith is Catholicism. They're our brothers. Don't let the apostate Jews lie to you. When you watch that movie Moses, I got these great movies, and when you read the Bible, he's our brother. He's not the brother of the apostate Jews. Remember, even Jesus says, if you did believe in Moses, you would believe in me. But if you do not believe his writings, how you believe what I say to you? That's John 5, 45 or 43. He says, but you are of your father the devil, and his desires you will do. So the true test, and even in Galatians, St. Paul says, you are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And apostate Jews don't have that faith. Moses had that faith. All the faithful Jews had that faith. Don't let the apostate Jews skew you from condemning the whole Jewish race or all the Israelites. The whole Israelites, Jesus Christ is a Jew. Mary, very holy. Of course, very holy. So, but that's the trick they play, and I don't want to go off too much. This would be sort of like my lecture that I would have been given during Mass. So, a lot of times this is what happens up here. I come in, we talk, and then during Mass I don't give a lecture because this is sort of like my lecture right now, you see? That's most of the time what we do. So when I go through the Mass prayers and I'm done reading the Gospel, we just continue on with the Mass. So the Mass takes about 35 minutes. So once I begin the Mass prayers, it's 35 minutes and that's it. So this consider this as your lecture. But now... Matthew 10, 32 to 33. Whosoever will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whosoever denieth me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And Deuteronomy 32:39, see that I alone am. For there is no other God besides me. For I kill and I make to live. I strike and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hands. And I was reading my daily reading verse in the Bible is Isaiah 43, and God's telling Isaiah, he's speaking to the Jews, and he says, I am the only God, there is no God before me, and there could be no God after me. And that proves my point where I think Lucifer, when he rebelled against God because of his pride, that's the first thing he did, he rebelled, he disobeyed God, then he became stupid. He's the first stupid thing creature in the whole world. And then he thought that either God wasn't God, and there's a God above him, or... He is God, but he's weak, and I can conquer him, and I can be God. I can become God. That's why God says, there's no God before me, nor will there be any God after me, nor could there ever be. Okay, now, so we also call God the Father the anchor of the Most Holy Trinity. And why do we call him the anchor of the Most Holy Trinity? Because he begot the Son, and eternally begot the Son, and when he eternally begot the Son, the Holy Spirit eternally proceeded from both, the Father and the Son. So the Father is the anchor of the Holy Trinity. That's why Jesus Christ calls him Father, truly his Father. Jesus Christ was truly, truly, truly born in a Father. But he was always born. He was eternally born. So there was never one moment when he didn't exist. There was never one moment. He was always existed, but he was always born. He is always born. Explain that one, folks. That is the thing you must believe by faith. It's above even any understanding of any creature. Even Mary and the angels can't comprehend that. Only God could, because he's God. But your rationality could know that even. That for God to be, he always had to exist. So just figure out, how could God always exist? How could something always exist? But we know it's true. Because we all came from a highly intelligent, powerful being. An almighty, powerful being. That's why, how else could we be what we are? You see? So you're, even rationally, you can know that there's things you can't know. And that's why we thank God for the Holy Eucharist. I thank God for the Holy Eucharist. Because human science tells us it's only bread and wine. The divine science tells us, the dogma said it's not bread and wine. It looks like bread, it tastes like bread, it looks like wine, it tastes like wine, but it's the body of Christ and the blood of Christ under the appearance of bread and wine. There's no bread, there's no wine, even though it acts like it. God perpetuates the illusion, and he makes it even have the effects of it, but it's not. It's not. It's pure body and blood. Now, Christ, if you don't believe in the Holy Eucharist, you're not worthy to go to heaven. Because you're going to say, oh, the human science refutes that. Well, human science is below divine science. Can human science explain how somebody could be born and always existed? Can human science explain that? But yet, Jesus Christ was eternally born, truly born, but he always existed. That's our dogma. And then when he was eternally born, the Holy Spirit eternally proceeded from the Father and the Son. Now, I've been working on this book on the Most Holy Trinity for years now. It's my most favorite book. I just can't wait to get at it. I got already all the chapters in there. I got so much good stuff. It lifts me up. It's most, to me, I think it's one of the most important books I can ever write. And it's almost done, but not yet done. You see? So there's a lot of work I've got to do. I'm just mentioning a little bit about the Holy Trinity, about God the Father as the anchor. And I thank St. Augustine for this so much, and all the true church fathers, how truly they taught. Without them, without the ordinary magisterium, psalm magisterium, what do we know? Without the Catholic Church, infallibly do we believe in. And St. Augustine, boy, he helped me out so much and many times. He's got a few mistakes in here that I'm going to help him out on, too. But most of the stuff is really beautiful. And he even said, if there's anything wrong with my writings, because he'll admit, though, he's humble, that he may be wrong on something and correct him. He'll say that. If I'm wrong on this, correct me, because I'm not sure if I'm right on this. But any true church father, any person wants to have the truth, has to be willing to admit when he's wrong. He has to be humble enough to confess his sins when he commits them. That's one of the problems I said with the Diamond Brothers before. They never want to confess when they're wrong. They just change their position and sweep it under the rug. And they're like, oh, we sinned. We committed a mortal sin. We were wrong when we believed this. We were heretics. At least material heretics. And they're formal heretics. Not just material, they're formal on several points. So without humility, you cannot come to God. And I will tell, I always say this, and it's so true. If you love the truth, and you're humble, and you're not a coward, you'll save your soul. You'll be with us, and you'll be in heaven. That's how rare. Now, some people love the truth, but they're not humble. So that when they're wrong, and they're corrected, they don't want to admit it, so they hold on to a lie in spite of it, because they don't want to think they're ever wrong. Now, some people can love the truth, and they can be humble, and they can really embrace the truth, but they're cowards. So that when persecution comes along and they're threatened with the loss of their life or torture, they break. Those three things, simply the love of the truth, you know, and the humility, and you're not a coward. Now, so that's our lecture for today. I know we're getting ready to go on to the mass prayers. Okay, we still it's going good there. All right. Can everybody hear me okay? Is it all right? I think you could. Let's see.
I just asked a question,
Richard. Yeah, okay, Dermot. Go ahead.
Yeah, is the 7th of November Lori's
Feast
of Father,
Is
it the first Sunday in November?
Two
more.
Active, and then there's the last.
Oh, okay, here's how we get. You're right.
There's
right.
The active of right. The God the Father.
Right.
And then there's the last Sunday after.
Okay, here's what we get. Yeah. It's the third Lord's Day before the end of Pentecost. The last two after God the Father is the octave day of God the Father. Now, you notice we gave the God the Father a whole week. Yeah. You guys think he deserves it?
Yeah.
I think so, huh? Yeah. If Christ gets a whole week when he's Christmas, yeah. If the Holy Spirit gets a whole week when on Pentecost, I think God the Father deserves a whole week, okay? Yeah. So then the next Lord's Day is the octave day of God the Father, and then we got one more. The last Lord's Day and after Pentecost. So that's how it works out. So it's a movable feast. And then we get ready to go into Advent. Now, let's see. Also with Mario and Gustavo, I told Mario already, though, but we'll send Gustavo a hard drive with my whole site on it. Gustavo, do you have a TV set? You probably do.
Yeah.
Okay, and you can watch movies and stuff on it? Of course.
Yeah
of course. All right. Anyway, I'm going to send you a hard drive that has my whole site on it, everything on it. And here's the other thing he was talking about when he was on the MLR Productions site, and then they took my page down. I'm not on there no more. They got rid of me. Oh, I cry every night because they got rid of me. I'm so sad. YouTube doesn't love me. Oh, what am I going to do? I knew it was going to happen sooner or later anyway. So, okay. We're setting up on another site right now. Will's getting rid of the conspiracy stuff. But YouTube took down all my stuff, so I had to repost my videos that were only on there. So my site's, all my stuff's up and working right now, except for the conspiracy stuff. That'll be up shortly. But Gustavo, when you get this hard drive, everything's on that hard drive in high-quality video. So YouTube can't take it away from you. So you're going to be the first person in Brazil that gets it. Mario's going to get it in Argentina. And then from there, if anybody wants it in Brazil, I can send them to the people that are in Brazil. Now, the what was the other thing over here? Okay. Sometimes we give news events, you know, like when we're talking here about what goes on during a week before Mass. You guys might not notice, but you know what's going on with the COVID thing. They're crazy. Do you know what Aaron Rodgers, he's a famous football player in the United States on the Green Bay Packers. Well, they're persecuting him now because he got COVID, but he never took the vaccine. But he said he took it. He tried to pretend he took it, but now he says he didn't take it. And now they're railing on him. And he says, I'm sick and tired of you people trying to force stuff on us. There's a lot of football players in here that didn't take the COVID, okay? And you're trying to force this stuff in our bodies? And now that he got COVID, they're railing on him. But most people that get COVID, it's minor symptoms. You get over it like in 3-4 days. It's over. It's one of the biggest exaggerations that ever existed. But what I just heard on the news the other day, Aaron Rodgers' health care providers dropped him from their program. He can't get health care now. You see how it's all connected? The health care provider, which is an is all your big corporations, your major media, your banks, your Democrats, your rhinos, your people, they're all one word. They're all working together. They're all in one web. What does a private company got to do with any of that? You know? What's that their business, you know? But so what they're saying is, I'm not going to cover you on health care. You watch. Pretty soon they're going to drop all our health care because we're so close to the days of the Antichrist. Can anybody see it? But they're going to tell you, take the 666 or you don't eat. You don't get medical care. And that means you're going to have to deny Jesus Christ. You're going to have to refute him. And you've got to give your allegiance to Antichrist as the Christ. The days are here. We're coming up on it. That's why you better be right. You better be with us before it's too late. And even goodwill people who may not be like Protestants maybe that are out there, even if they don't become Catholic right away, but they have some goodwill, the conservative, they'll join with us and maybe later on they'll convert. But you've got to be, because God's going to protect only, he's going to give us his protection, and that's when it's going to stand out. It's us against the Antichrist. That's it. The Antichrist is going to do us a big favor, and he wipes out all these other religions because they're false anyway. I tell you many times, the Antichrist is God's minister of justice. God uses the Antichrist to punish all these people, and he's the last evildoer standing, and we're standing, then he goes down, and we're still up. Some of us will die as martyrs, but at the end of the day, it's only true Catholics that are going to be standing on the earth. It's the only true Catholics that can be greeting our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes the second time. That's it. Yeah? And if you're not with us, how are you going to resist these people, this monster out here, this beast that covers the whole earth with its armies, its military, its financial institutions, and the devils are helping it big time? They couldn't succeed if they never done, and God's allowing it. So I keep warning people about this, just like the prophets in the Old Testament, and most times they don't even listen. The one verse of Jeremiah, which I love, it says, you will call upon them, but they will not answer you.
It's Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. And they have not hearkened to me, nor inclined their ear to me, but have hardened their neck, and have done worse than their fathers. And thou, Jeremiah, shalt speak to them all these words, but they will not hearken to thee. And thou shalt call them, but they will not answer thee. And thou shalt say to them, this is the nation which hath not hearkened to the voice of the Lord their God, nor received instruction. Faith is lost, and is taken away out of their mouth.
So, but not other people will listen. So, why does God send prophets and Jesus Christ? Yeah, most people didn't believe in him, but some did. So, we're here for the few people that believe. It's not going to be a lot. It's few. But a few is still a lot numerically. But we're going to start getting, when God starts doing miracles, we're going to have more converts coming in, that's for sure. But it's still a minimum out of the population of the earth. When we come together on the regular Lord's Day, we don't pray the full Mass prayers. We just pray the introit, the collect, the collects. And we also have an Old Testament, a lesson from the Old Testament, always, and an epistle, and a gospel. So then we have the lesson from the Old Testament, we pray the epistle, the gradual, the gospel, the offertory, the secret prayers, and then we pray the preface for the Lord's Day, the communion prayer, and the post-communion prayers. That's normally what we just do on the Lord's Day. We don't pray the full Mass prayers that we're going to be doing today. But on the Great Feast Day, we do pray the full Mass prayers, and we're going to let you people know how we do it. But just keep in mind, I can hear the people blabbing out there. Everybody thinks he's a priest. Look, he's over there. You know, so, you know, if you had priests, I wouldn't be needing to do this. But no, thank you. I don't want these priests out there today, right?
Yeah.
We need an apostate priest like we need a hole in the head. And God's proven to these people that he doesn't need you priests to save the church. Us laymen are doing it. We're going to get priests later on, bishops, but they're going to listen to us after they've been disobedient for so many years. Bow down your head with your pride and your apostasy and come to us. And then we'll have priests. And some of us here will be priests and bishops, for sure. Now, just another note. We'll have to give a note before this, too. So many messed up things. Here's another thing that's crazy in these Roman missals. I'll explain it. You'll see. Let me explain it before I'm still recording. But this is not the Nicene Creed. And everybody thinks it is. This is another knucklehead thing they made. Totally knucklehead thing they did. It's not the Nicene Creed. And the reason we leave out, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things, because Christ, the Son, is the maker of all things. Now, that's true in the context. You have to take that in context. If it's not taken in context, it could seem heretical. The original Apostles' Creed we had doesn't have that in there.
I quote from Denzinger's. Denzinger point two. And the title is The Most Ancient Western Form of the Apostolic Creed. And the first text is according to the Psalter of Rufinus, the Roman form. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Then it also, according to the Psalter of Athelstan, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And in Denzinger 5, point 5, which says the most recent Western form of the Apostle Creed, this is when Creator of Heaven and Earth was added. And it goes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of Heaven and Earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord.
If you go look at it, that was added in later on. It was added in, I think, in the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, but I think it shouldn't have been added in there because it's confusing. It could be taken out of context. This is a little lesson maybe we should talk because it's going to be on here anyway. See, and it's not the Nicene Creed anyway. It's the amended Nicene Constantinople Creed. That's what this really is. If you look at the Nicene Creed, this is not the original Nicene Creed. This is not the Nicene Creed. And it's not the Constantinople Creed. It's the amended Nicene Constantinople Creed. I don't want to get into all the theology on that, but if you one day I'll post it up and you'll see the differences between the creeds. Now, that's another thing. The Protestants say, hey, you're changing your creeds. We're allowed to change the creeds. That doesn't mean we're adding or taking away any dogmas, but you can add dogmas to certain creeds that are being denied, so you'll add a certain dogma there, or you can leave them out if nothing's being denied, all right? Now, also, creeds have to be taken in context. So, a lot about proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Eastern Church is not so nuts over that because we added proceeded from the Father, it used to be. Then they said proceeded from the Son to profess that dogma.
Yeah,
he proceeds from the Father. It doesn't mean he doesn't proceed, does not also proceed from the Son just because you don't say it. But they added that to refute that heresy that came along later on. I'm just making a point here that the Catholic Church has the authority to change her creeds. It doesn't mean she's changing her dogma. She can add stuff to it, she can take stuff out of it, or she can even revise things to make it more clear. And that's what I'm doing here. Is when they put this in, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Now it said God the Father is the maker, right? But watch what it says below about Jesus. It says Jesus is with the Father by who? Jesus, we're talking about Jesus here. By being of one substance with the Father, Jesus Christ, by whom all things were made. Oh, now Jesus is the one who made it, not the Father. So that sounds like a contradiction. What it really means is that when you say, like, Solomon won a war, or King David won a war, he doesn't have to go to war. He's leading the arch. It doesn't even mean he made a fight, fought in the war. So God's the overseer of creation in context. A lot of times you'll say it. Just say, hey, Rich won a war over here. Well, I didn't win the war. I mean, I had army, I had generals, I had battle tanks. I had, you know, I was like supervising the war. And they'll always tell you, General Patton or Montgomery in England, you know, he won the war, but although he wasn't actually fighting in the battle. That's what that means when it says God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, because he was the overseer of creation. But he wasn't the actual one who did the creating. Just like Montgomery would say, I won, or Patton, I won this particular war, but he wasn't actually fighting in it. He was in the background preparing everything and sending people where they need to go. But the soldiers are the ones that are fighting in the war and doing the actual physical fighting. So this is a deep thing. And I got angry whoever put this in here. They're not heretics. I know what they meant, but they should be more careful, especially when you're a pope. And that's why I say a lot of your true popes were weak too. And they're still true popes. This wasn't a heresy. I know what they meant. But you don't want to confuse people. Because here it says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible, right? So that's God the Father, right? And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, born in the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, that's all from John 1, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Yeah. See? So the Father created all things through the Son. You can say it that way. The Father created things through the Son. But I like to be more precise when we're having our prayers, and that's the church's job, is to be precise. But you notice when we say Apostles' Creed, the original Apostles' Creed doesn't have that. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. That's not in the original Apostles' Creed. That was added in later in on. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ created all the whole physical universe. God used the Son to do the creation of the physical universe. And the Holy Spirit creates life in souls. That's part of my Holy Trinity book I'm going to get into. So the Holy Spirit creates spiritual life, Jesus Christ creates physical life, and God the Father is the overseer.
I quote from Pope St. Damascus, the Council of Rome, from 382 AD, and this is infallible. Point 19. If anyone does not say that the Father made all things through the Son and His Holy Spirit, that is, the visible and invisible, he is a heretic. And that's in Denziger 77.
You see? So, without getting into too much details, because that's all part of my book that's going to be coming out. I look at it and I get very angry because they're not as precise as they should be. If you look in Denziger's, even the original Apostles' Creed, you'll see. It doesn't say, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. It doesn't say that. That was added later on. It's not heretical if you take it in context. You know, he's the overseer. He's the overseer of creation. He created everything through his Son. Yes, that's what they mean. Obvious, too, when you're reading this, but it could seem to be a conflict. That's why you need the church to define things, and that's why I get kind of angry when I put in prayers like this, because it should have been more precise. So I know you're going to, when I pray it now, which I'm going to do now, you're going to see I leave out that part. Maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible. And it's not the Nicene Creed. It says it is and it isn't. And it's not the Constantinople Creed. It isn't. It's the amended Nicene Constantinople Creed. Any questions on that by the brothers online? All right. But you'll see that.
Go
ahead.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, when you say God created God didn't himself create the world, he overseen it. Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah. God the Father didn't create it, God the Son did. So you can say God creator of heaven and earth, but not God the Father creator of heaven and earth. God the Son created the heaven and earth. God the Son created all things. The Father used the Son to do the creation. We'll read in John 1. Watch. Let's get John 1. I'll read it for you. God the Son was the one who did the creation. That's it's in the Bible too. St. Paul says it. God the Father made all things through His Son. His Son was the one who did the creation. Mm-hmm. Each is a distinct person. For instance, God the Father didn't die on the cross. God the Son died on the cross. He redeemed us, not the Father. God the Father didn't do the actual creating. God the Son did. So you can say God the Father created all things, but you have to say through the Son. He used the Son to do it. We'll read John 1 right here. Watch. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, Jesus Christ. And without Him was made nothing that was made. In Him was life, and the life And the light was a light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's Jesus Christ. John's telling you, Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. St. Paul says it about five times in the epistles. I don't have it here, but he says Christ, God the Son, is the one who created all things, not the Father.
St. Paul says in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, last of all in these days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. By his Son, Jesus Christ, made the world. And St. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, giving thanks to God the Father, who hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for in him were all things created, in heaven and on earth, in Jesus Christ, God the Son, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and in him. And he is before all, and by him all things consist. And he's talking of God the Son, Jesus Christ, not God the Father.
Mm-hmm. Now, so if you want to say God created all things, fine, because you're not making a distinction. Yeah. But if you say God the Father created all things, that's not completely accurate. You have to be in context. God the Son really created all things, not the Father. The Father was the overseer. The other thing is, God the Father... Go ahead.
So you can say God redeemed all mankind through Christ.
And Christ is the Redeemer, though. Christ is the one who did the redemption, not the Father. Yeah, you could say that.
The essence of God.
Yes.
The essence of God.
Yes. Yeah, you could say God, but we redeem in through Christ the Son, God the Son. But God the Son did the work of the redemption. God the Father wasn't hanging on the cross.
Right.
That's a deep, this gets into my book very deeply, though. The divine essence was of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was in the Son, but not the divine person of the Father. The divine person of the Father did not die on the cross. The divine person of the Son died on the cross
in his human nature.
But the divine essence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in each person. It's a deep thing.
Yeah.
I quote from St. Martin of Tours, The History of the Franks from the 4th century. Now let me tell you that as persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct. It was not the Father who took on flesh, nor the Holy Spirit, but the Son, so that he who was Son of God became the Son of the Virgin, also for the redemption of man. It was not the Father who suffered, nor the Holy Spirit, but the Son, who had taken on flesh in the world, was himself offered for the world. And I quote from the 11th Council of Toledo on the Creed of the Faith, and this is from 675 AD. Of these three persons, we believe that for the liberation of the human race, only the person of the Son became true man. Denzinger 282. And even though Innocent III was an apostate antipope, he taught the truth in regards to this matter. In his encyclical Fitiis Exemplo, 1208. By the heart we believe and by the mouth we confess that the incarnation of the divinity took place neither in the Father nor the Holy Spirit, but in the Son only, Denziger 4:22.
This is all part of the Holy Trinity that I'm working on. It's very important, too. Very important. But little things like this, if you, because there was a Pope even made the condemnation. If anybody says that God the Father died on the person of God the Father died on the cross, let it be an anathema. God the Father, the person of God the Father, did not die on the cross. It's the person of God, the Son. The person of God, the Father, did not become human, take on a human nature. God, the Son did, the person. But the divine essence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in each person.
Yeah.
It's very deep. We spoke about those with the brothers many times. That's why I can't wait to get this book out. Mm-hmm. This frustrates me the most because it's important. Yeah. And it, a lot of people are confused about the Holy Trinity and they're not sure and it's never explained to them the right way. And say, when I say something like this, what do you mean God, the Father didn't create all things? No, he didn't, the Son did.
Yeah.
God, the Son did. Okay? No different if I said, hey, you know, God the Father died on the cross. Well, they would agree with that. Well, no, he didn't. Okay, so he didn't. Okay, so who died on the cross? The person of God the Son. So they perform different actions. But they have this. Yeah. Go ahead.
My signal is keeping up and it's very annoying. I suppose the confusion is what God the Father's function. You're saying is an overseer. It sounds like something that needs to be going into. Need to go in depth about what the Father's function is.
Yeah, it is. He's the overseer. That's why I call him the anchor in the Most Holy Trinity. But he acts also. He could kill. He could strike. He could come down to earth. All three persons can come down to earth. There's only one person can come down to earth. Mm-hmm. As he chooses. As they choose.
God the Holy Spirit.
See? I mean, Jesus said, my Father who's in heaven. You see? And then he says his Father's in him too.
Somebody would say that Christ can do that also. Christ can oversee, no?
Oh, yeah, yeah, certainly. And so could the Holy Spirit and their own realm. And he would, Holy Spirit, God the Son, would be overseeing Mary and what she does, Michael and what he does, St. Raphael and what he does. So, I know, maybe God wants me to talk more about this. If not, I can cut it out, but I'll give you another example. It does get deep, but it's beautiful. It's wonderful when you hear it the right way. God said... Jesus said, right? I go to my Father who is in heaven. Remember that? When he says, I'm going to my Father who is in heaven. But then he said, I and the Father are one, and the Father is in me. Well, if the Father is in him, then why is he going to heaven? Huh? I don't want to have you guys to try to answer, but here's the answer. The person of God the Father is in heaven. The personhood. The personhood of God the Son is on earth. The divine essence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in all three. Yeah. So the divine essence of the Father, which was in this, is in the Son, but not the personhood. The divine personhood of the Father is in heaven. That's the solution. That's the answer. And it's beautiful.
Likewise, when the person of God the Son was on earth, he was also in heaven with the Father in his divine nature that they share in common. I quote from Pope St. Damasus, the Council of Rome, 382 AD, and this is infallible, point 13. If anyone says that because he was established in the flesh when he was on earth, this is Jesus Christ, he was not in heaven with the Father, he is a heretic. That's Denzinger 71. And I'm quoting from my book on the Holy Trinity here. Therefore, when the person of the Son was on earth as God and man, he was in heaven with the person of the Father by way of the divine nature they share in common. Yet he was not in heaven by way of his personhood. Hence, while the divine nature of Jesus Christ was in heaven with the person of the person of the Father was not on earth, and the person of the Son was not in heaven. Or else Jesus' human nature, which is wholly united to his divine personhood, would also be in heaven with the Father, which is heresy, because Jesus did not enter heaven with his human nature until the ascension. We read in John 20:17, Jesus said to her, do not touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And we read in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven.
Therefore, when Jesus was on earth as God and man, his divine nature was in heaven with the Father, but not his divine personhood, which was on earth in his human nature. Jesus' personhood, consisting of God and man, of his divine nature, united to his human nature, did not enter heaven until Jesus ascended into heaven. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. In this case, it is true. We see on the top of this diagram, the person of God the Father, who is in heaven. Under that, we see the person of God, the Holy Spirit, who is in heaven, in the universe, and on earth. And under that, we see the person of God, the Son, who is on earth in his divine nature and his human nature. We also see that these striped lines that you're looking at the diagram represent the divine essence of God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit that they share in common. Therefore, we can see that in the person of God, the Son, is the divine essence of God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. So the divine essence of the Father is in the person of the Son, while the person of the Son was on earth. And also, the divine essence of the Son was in the person of God the Father when the person of God the Father was in heaven. We also see that how the God the Father begot the Son, and from the beginning, eternal beginning of the Son, the Holy Spirit then proceeded eternally from the Father and the Son.
Now, I don't want to sound prideful or anything, but I can read, the Church Fathers are pretty good on all this too when you read it. But I think the way I'm explaining it brings out even more, but if you read the way they're explaining it even, this to me, it's like when even Jesus was talking about the Messiah. He said, how come David called him Lord in his own son? Lord, Lord, sit at my right hand to make my enemies thy footstool. And he says, how come David calls the Messiah his God, but also calls him his son? That's another riddle I love. It's another beautiful riddle. And Jesus says, what's because the Messiah is both David's God and he is his son. The Messiah is God from all eternity and man born of the Virgin Mary from the line of David. Here's another riddle. So how could the Father be in the Son, yet the Son says, I got to go to heaven to my Father? Is there a contradiction there? No. It's a deep thing, though, when you understand the Holy Trinity. Each person is distinct, but they share the same divine essence. So Jesus is saying, the divine essence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in me. The divine essence of the Father is in me, but not his personhood. Yeah. His personhood is in heaven. And that's, I'm going to heaven to sit at the right hand of the divine person of the Father. And that's the solution to that. It's deep as deep it can get. But it all makes sense. When you see, I got all the scriptures backing it up. Church Fathers, when you read this, you can then understand it. The mysteries of the Holy Trinity. So we are talking about something deep today. Maybe Tom's brought it up, because we'll get to the mass prayer eventually, but this is very important to talk about. So any questions so far, and I can go on.
That's fine. I'm looking forward to that article. It's very interesting.
Yeah. The reason I say this is because this is not no small matter. There's a lot of things I was scandalized by, stuff like we're talking about here, and the priest never explained. Priest, he didn't know nothing. Oh, talk about Aristotle and Plato, he'll tell you a lot. Talk about what I'm saying now, nothing. So as a regular person reading the Bible, you can be confused. You can say that the Bible's contradictory, God's a liar. How come you're saying, or in your creeds, how come you say God, Father created? That's why you should never put that in there.
Yeah.
And then now you're saying, but the Son did the creation. Or how come Jesus said that the Father's in me and we are one, but then he's saying, I got to go to the Father. Why does he got to go to the Father? Because the Father's in him, you understand? Yeah. That's not small what I'm talking about. If you don't explain that to people the right way, it scandalizes the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures. Now, God allowed that to be a deep riddle and only revealed to people that are willing to show faith to come in. Then you got, but you still got to teach it to the people. You got to give them the proper, that's the purpose of the church. So when did you ever hear anybody talking about the Holy Trinity like this in the last 1,000 years? Read the Church Fathers. That's where you'll get it from, the two Church Fathers. And I believe I'm even explaining it. Even I don't want to sound proud, but I think God's given me the job to even put the icing on the cake with this. St. Augustine's been a humongous help with me on this. And a lot of your true church fathers, you got to read what they teach. But that I think I've explained that one even the best way you can explain it about when Jesus said, the Father's in me, but then I'm going to the Father. Then you can say, well, if you're going to the Father, why do you got to go to the Father if he's in you? You understand?
Yeah.
Understand? There's the solution.
Yeah.
And it all makes total sense with all the dogmas on the Holy Trinity. They have one essence, but there's three distinct persons. But they all share the same divine essence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That one essence. They all share in each one of their own personhoods, which is distinct. Mm-hmm. And that divine God.
What happened when you asked the priest?
The priest, he runs the other way. He starts mumbling. He says, no, forget it. You'll never get an answer on it. Or they'll give you a stupid answer that doesn't make any sense whatsoever, and he didn't answer your question.
Why shouldn't we have all known this? Why should it take a clerk till now?
The Church Fathers knew it. They knew it back then. We don't know it. For 1,000 years, we don't know it.
No.
These scholastics came along, and they don't know it. So, another one that was always a mystery about the Holy Eucharist. Jesus said, unless you eat his flesh and blood, you should have life in you. But he said, if you're baptized, you should have life in you. So wait a second, I'm baptized and I don't have life in me? Now I got to eat your flesh and blood? But you said when I'm baptized, I go over that in my book on the Holy Eucharist. Holy Eucharist gives your body physical everlasting life in the world to come. It prepares your corrupted body for a glorified body if you save your soul. That's another deepie. Another big, deep, deep, deep mystery. You understand, too, like sometimes God wants people to be confounded a little bit so then the church can come along and explain it to him, to know how they need the church. See, the famous riddle I love of Jesus Christ is when he said to the Pharisees that didn't believe in him. And he said, how come David called the Messiah his Lord, but then he called him his son? Lord, Lord, sit at my right hand till I make the enemies thy footstool. So how could David call him God, but also call him son? You see? And he didn't answer it. I'm answering it here. The church answers it. He answered it later on. Because, see, in the beginning, Christ didn't want everybody to know he was even the Messiah, only his apostles. And he didn't want, then he was only hinting that he was God, pretty strongly too, but he didn't demand you to believe he was God till he rose from the dead. After he rose from the dead, you had to believe in he's the Messiah and he's God. Then you had to believe those things. But when he was walking around, he was easing them into it. But that's what it was, I call it a cool riddle, a neat riddle, a nice little riddle, which defends everything he said, which the Jews didn't believe in. How could God come down upon earth and dwell with men? You mean God took on human flesh? Yes, he did. And that's what Lucifer got jealous for, because he didn't take on an angel nature, but a human nature, and so forth and so on. Yes, he did. You know what you say to people? You believe God's all-powerful, right? So if God wants to take on a human nature, why can't he? You stupid jerks. Why can't he take on a human nature? If he wants to have a human mother to love him as a human, in his human nature, and as God too, because he's God and human, who are you to take away God's desire to have a holy mother? Yeah. And the prophets fight with that. So this little bit I'm talking about is a little, maybe I'm wetting your whistle a little bit. Preparing you for that book. That it's my most faith. It's my most book that I can't wait to get out. Really, I think it's going to be the most. I take most joy in writing a book on the Holy Trinity. I got a lot of stuff in there, and I got all the quotes to back it up and everything. And when you come out reading that book, you know it's. So you see my frustration. But I got to get the profession of faith out, these basic things out first before I get into these deeper things. But if you don't explain some of these deeper things, you may not get a Hindu in, or a Buddhist, or somebody who's an agnostic, or somebody who's an atheist, and they're going to question you on these things, and they will. And there's the answer. All right, and that's why you see my Bible I have up there in the back. I still haven't put this. I got it ready to go. I am going to mention that in the Bible too, a lot of this stuff, but it's not going to be as extensive as the book.
Richard.
Yes. Go ahead, Thomas.
When Jesus says all power is given to me by the Father, how would you reconcile that with the fact that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son?
Well, the Holy Spirit, all power comes to the Holy Spirit from the Father also, because they all depend on the Father for their existence. The Holy Spirit gets his power from the Father also, and the Son. He proceeds from both. So he gets it from the Father and the Son, and the Son gets it from the Father. So if the Son was born, right, his eternal power comes from the Father, if he truly was born. Just like a father gives life to his son. A father gives power to his son, his son's body, really. Not life. God creates the soul. That's another deep thing. So that's not the perfect example. But the Son gets his power from the Father. Without the Father, there is no Son. There is no Holy Spirit. That's why we call him the anchor. He's eternally born, and he eternally gets his power from the Father.
But since the power of the Son and the Holy Spirit, which they eternally got from the Father, is within their own personhood, then the power comes from themselves. The power comes from the person of the Son, the power comes from the person of the Holy Spirit, and the power comes from the person of God the Father. Somewhere in the scriptures it said that Jesus by his own power had risen people up from the dead. So once they eternally got the power from the Father, they now have this power which comes from their own personhoods.
And there's another verse somewhere where St. Paul talks, Christ is talking about Christ being made, but he's also talking about Christ in his human nature being made.
I read from Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know most certainly that God hath made both Lord and Christ, this same Jesus whom you have crucified.
That's another deep thing. And you read it, he's saying Christ's human nature was made. His human nature did not always exist. Christ's human soul was created. His human nature was created, was made in the womb of the Virgin Mary. His soul was created. But the instant that his flesh and his soul was created, it was divinized. by the divine nature, and so it was always also divine. Even his human nature is divine, even though it's not the divine nature, it's divinized. We're getting to a lot of stuff here, you see? Because if you don't say that, you say Jesus was stupid in his divine human nature because he wasn't divine, so he didn't know all things in his human nature, but he knew all things in his divine nature. No, he knew all things in his human nature and his divine nature. His human nature, his human will. His will is separate from, his human will is separate from his divine will while they're united in one person. And his human nature is divinized the instant it was created. It's divine also.
I quote from the Third Council of Constantinople from AD 680 to 681. Jesus' most holy and immaculate animated flesh, deified, has not been destroyed, but in its own status and plan, remained. So also, his human will, deified, has not been destroyed, but on the contrary, it has been saved. For that one entire deification, which is understood in the Savior, is not contrary to God. But we glorify two natural operations and our Lord Jesus Christ himself, our true God, that is, the divine operation and the human operation. And that's in Denzinger's 291 and 292.
So his human mind is the mind, is God. Oh, he knows all things, past, present, as well as his divine nature. And there was a heretics that came around. You can see this is deep stuff. Where heresy's coming, you need the church. But the monothelite heresy came along and said Christ only has one will, a divine will, not a human will. And so if he only has a divine will, then he's not really human. So what good is a human without a will? If he doesn't have a will, he doesn't really have a soul. He's nothing. The stupid bastard Peter Lombard even said Christ in his humanity is nothing. Lombard said that. The scholastic piece of shit that he is.
Yeah.
All right? That's what he said. Mm-hmm. This gets deep. But when you look at the whole thing, and when I get the thing out, it's beautiful the way it fits. But a lot of these people, that's why my Bible, like God, explain all that. That's interesting. Now, I'm thinking about the Park Thomas you're talking about. You'll see in the back of my Bible. I don't think I put all that in there yet. When I'm talking about, but I do have it in some of the sections. I do. Like if we're saying Paul said Christ was made, the Father. See, and there was, and the Christ was God the Son had two beginnings. I quizzed the people on the line here, and maybe you guys here too. Okay, God the Son was begot twice. So you guys know the answer to that? God the Son had two beginnings, or was begot twice? Does anybody take a guess?
Well,
it is your deep dog, so don't worry about it.
In the womb of the Holy Spirit.
Huh? Thomas, is that you?
Over time and then his incarnation.
Yes, exactly. So the Father begot him from all eternity. And then when he says, this day I begot you, that's his human nature. This day I begot my Son in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's the beginning of his human nature. And he says, this day, that's his particular day, the incarnation. This day I begot thee. The beginning of his human nature, uniting to his divine nature.
It's such a big topic, it's such a huge topic, because I have a million questions.
Yes, exactly, Thomas.
Like, you know, because he always had his human nature, but yet he didn't come out of time.
No, he didn't always have his human nature, though, Thomas. He didn't. He didn't always have. He always had his divine nature. But he didn't always have his human nature. And that's the thing, see? His divine nature was eternally born, so it was always there. His human nature, he didn't always have it. He had it at the incarnation. That was his second beginning. He was made. His human nature was made.
Ryan mentioned this to me.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, Ryan mentioned this to me. I think I asked him before, and he was saying that when God appeared in the Old Testament, he can still take an appearance of how he will look and when he was...
I agree with that. Yeah, I agree with that. Matter of fact, when he appeared in the Old Testament... he appeared as if he was going to appear when he took on the human nature. Even God the Father looks like a human being. He does. He's a spirit. God the Father doesn't have any human nature. He's just pure spirit, no human nature, but he appears as a human being. We're in the image of God, not just in his in our rationality. We have free will and reasoning, but also in the way we look. God the Father looks like a human being. He absolutely does. That's another thing. That these goofballs, I condemn the blob God heresy, which is, I call it the blob God. He's a big blob. He's like a ball of fire. And how can he be a ball of fire, which is what the philosophers believe? I'm more pretty than a ball of fire. So I'm prettier than God? I mean, are you crazy?
Yeah.
right? So I even believe when the three, they say angels appeared to Abraham, I believe that was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit appearing to Abraham. I think that was the Holy Trinity appearing to Abraham, and even Jesus Christ, before he had human nature, he looked like a man just like God the Father looked like a man. The Holy Spirit, you can argue about whether he looks like a man or is just like a dove. It doesn't really mean he looks like a dove, because there's another examples where a dove, it's a symbolic. So you can argue about how the Holy Spirit looks, but I believe he looks like a human too, but that's arguable. But we know God the Father, definitely, read the scriptures, he has the form of a man, and he made us in his image.
And he looked like a man?
Also, his sons, then, in the form of a man. And there's another one, we have the other person, God appeared on earth and he appeared to men, Baruch 3:36, but we use that for Jesus Christ when he took on human nature. I also believe Jesus Christ, Melchizedek was Jesus Christ, that's my opinion. I believe Melchizedek was Jesus Christ, he came in Salem from all eternity, has no generation, has no beginning.
This is St. Paul speaking. I quote from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. For this Melchizedek was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. To whom also Abraham divided the tithes of all, who first indeed by interpretation is king of justice, and then also king of Salem, that is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but likened unto the Son of God, continued to priest forever. Now consider how great this man Melchizedek is, to whom also Abraham the patriarch gave tithes out of the principal things.
And here's Jesus Christ appearing, and he appears like he has flesh, though, but he doesn't. Now remember the Archangel Raphael, when he appeared to Tobias? And he told Tobias that he was Azarias of the tribe of one of the tribes of Israel. He told a non-sinful falsehood because he didn't want him to know he was an angel.
And he looked like a man?
He looked like he had flesh and he appeared to eat, but he was an angel with no human flesh. So I believe Melchizedek is Jesus Christ, who didn't have a human nature yet, because that doesn't come till Mary later on. But he appeared in like he had flesh to Melchizedek, and what did Melchizedek offer up to Abraham and give him wine and bread? The Holy Eucharist is symbolic of what this is going to be. And who did Abraham pay tithes to Melchizedek? And St. Paul uses that to prove that the New Testament priesthood is far superior than the old, because when he gave tithes to Melchizedek, which is the symbol of Jesus Christ, who I believe is Jesus Christ, he's giving tithes to the New Testament priesthood, which is superior. So, you see how beautiful this is, how wonderful this is. It's how everything fits. You see? And I'll tell you something. I don't think this stuff was ever explained for 1,000 years, since the Renaissance era. And now, these are deeper dogmas, okay? Some of the stuff, not all of it, but a lot of the stuff is. So if you deny it, you're not going to, is it your material heretic only? Unless it's explained to you and defined, and then you deny it. But some of the stuff is basic dogma, like that Jesus Christ has two natures, divine nature, human nature, but he's one person, he has two wills, that's a dogma too. Yeah. That's something you need to believe. But the other stuff I'm talking about here, you know, is deep. And I think it really should have been defined. Oh, yeah. It never has been defined the way it should. And that's what God is compelling me and to do, you know. But at least the church fathers, when you read about them, they speak about a lot of these things. Well, I mean, they address these issues. Go ahead.
I have a question. Can you give a biblical definition of begotten?
Okay. All right. Begotten means born. That's all it does. It means born. It means you're born from the substance of okay. It's really equal to born. So when a father gives birth to his son, it's the same thing. In the scripture it says, and Abraham begot Isaac. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was born of Abraham. So Isaac got his physical nature, his human nature, his body from his father. Begot, born. So he's given you his substance. And that's what I say, when the Father, God the Father, eternally begot the Son, and because the divine essence and substance of the Father is divine, then how else could the Son not be but divine? Just like when we give birth to a human son, God gives birth to a divine son.
Because his substance is divine, and he did it eternally. And but the difference is he shares the one substance. When you create, when you have your own son, he has his own, it's slightly different, but there's a comparison to be made. So beget means born. That's what it means. Born of. Born of. And so Jesus was born eternally of the Father, and he was born in time of the Virgin Mary, in her womb, when he took on his human nature. So his human nature was born, his human soul was born, in time, it was created, it was made, but his divine nature was born in eternity. So it always existed. It was not created, it was not made, it always existed. And that's the head buster. Don't try to figure it out, or you'll blow your heads up. Okay, but that's true.
Yeah.
It is still true. I'll give you another mystery that blew my head up when I was a child. And I was a young child, and I had nightmares probably for a couple months on this. The devil would attack me with this. I'd wake up in a sweat. I'd be turned upside down in my bed looking the other way with the sheets are all up. My mother comes, what the heck's going on over here? But I was trying to contemplate the eternity of God. And the devil was trying to get me to deny the existence of God by this temptation. And so what I used to do was go, how could somebody be eternal? How could something always exist? So I used to think, okay, if I went into outer space, there's got to be an end. Okay, so what's the end? A wall. Okay, but what's behind the wall? You got to knock the wall down. Okay, I knocked the wall down. What's behind that? More space. Let's keep going. Oh, I hit another wall. Okay, let's knock that wall down. What's behind that? More space. And if there's more space, then that never ends. And you keep thinking about that and your mind explodes. It was so bad, I was going into despair. I was getting ready to deny God. That's, God spoke to me verbally like he did to Moses. He did. And I thank him for it. He said, Richard, he says, I am and you are. Go no further. And I said, Lord, you are, because I hear you, and I am. I'll go no further. That's what he said. And it ended it. I was ready to, and now later on it fell away when the Nova Sordos came in and all that. That's when I was a young child. I always say to your brothers, I really believe I had a devotion to God, but it was ripped out of me by these bastards. I'm not making an excuse for my own sins. I did fall away. But that's what God said to me. Just like that. It was all over. I didn't even think about it anymore because my mind was literally, I'm telling you, was ready to explode. Probably I would have went nuts trying to contemplate. Now, if you can't, that's the same thing when we say, how could somebody who's born always have existed? Well, with God the Son, it's true. It's a true birth from the Father, but it's eternal. He is eternally born. I didn't say was. He is eternally born. Figure that one out. But I start out with the one what I just talked about on God's infinity, how he, God himself, knowing that he existed forever. That's a biggie. But if you're a rational human creature, you can know it has to be true. You know it has to be true against these evolutionist heretics and bastards that say we came from a bowl of soup. Just, you know, when an evolutionist comes up to you and he tells you how he's created, just keep saying, and what came before that? And what came before that? Well, then they had crystals. What came before the crystals? Well, we had these subatomic crystals. What came before that? What came before that? You know, just what came before? And you, wait, and you're telling me that an inanimate, unintelligent crystal or a pool of water or a big bang is intelligent enough to create what you're looking at? They compare it to pieces. That's like saying me breaking up a watch in 100 pieces and putting it in a box and shaking it up and it's going to come out in one piece. Impossible. That's why I like, either Protestants are credited on this. They had a thing on the intelligent creator. They call it the intelligent design. And it's a good one, because it gets people to think there has to be an almighty God who always existed, totally powerful, intelligent, created all things. Now, your natural law can tell you that. You don't even need to know who God is yet, but you need to know that whoever he is, he's one, and he always existed, and he's all powerful. You can know that by the natural law of God's grace. You don't even need to have revelation, external revelation for that. So that if I can know that, and that's a deepie, then believe what the church tells you when Jesus Christ said. He's truly born, but he always existed as in his divine nature. He's eternally born of the Father. So therefore, he was always existed. He wasn't made and he wasn't created, but he's eternally born. So I know this might take up all our time. We'll do the mass prayers next week, maybe. I don't care. This is important.
That's good.
I think this is maybe more important than the mass prayers. I can redo this because we wanted to memory. I don't know. Anyway, any more questions on this? For now. I mean, something else? What's next? I'm glad to go ahead.
It is definitely one of them topics that you have to flesh out over time. It's not going to be something that's going to sink in straight away.
Right, right. So I can, when I record it, I'll send you a copy of it. Oh, you're recording it now. So you can re-listen to it.
Yeah.
Now, I go ahead. Go ahead, Dermot.
Can you send the book on?
Yes. But it's not done. But it's not done yet.
Right. When will I be arrived
there? Yeah. That's a good question. No, no, it is. It's a good question.
Yeah.
I'm glad he asked it, because I think maybe God inspired him to ask that.
Yeah.
I think God inspired Dermot to say, I'll tell you what I mean by that. Do you see how we're working? I'm still going to do the profession of faith. I'm almost done with it. I am. I only got to put a few more points up. But this book is, I just feel like every day I should be working on it, that I got to get it done, that I enjoy it, so I want, but not, and it's important. Now you guys are making me understand. It's more important than I even realized. Because I was saying, what is this deeper stuff and all that? And, but it relates to a lot of your scriptures being taken out of context. And if we want to convert Hindus and Buddhists and Orthodox Jews and people, they need to hear this. This may be more important than anything right now. Even finishing the Bible program, which in the Bible I got a lot of what I'm saying about in the Bible already, but this book, to me, is now it's even become more apparent how important it is. So, I hate to put a book out that's, like I gave you the Bible because I checked everything that's in there, but if I gave you this book in the raw form, I haven't gone over it with the fine-tooth comb, so I don't want to have anything that's wrong in there and then have to correct it, and you guys are reading something that's wrong. But I'll tell you one thing. Everything I mentioned to you, I packed up by scriptures, church fathers, proof on top of proof on top of proof. It's irrefutable. I always think about that verse our Lord has said in Luke 21:15, or one of them, I will give you a mouth of wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or gainsay. God always brings that back to me. And I back it up with scripture verses, I back it up with church fathers, I back it up papal teachings, I back it in causes, I even go against some of the church fathers on certain things they taught that they were erroneous on, that should have been condemned, that God is literally everywhere. Some of the church fathers thought that. God's not literally everywhere. That's another question. His power is, he's everywhere in power, but not in nature. Now we could go on for 10 years on that one. That's in my book. God is not literally everywhere. And he's not a blob God. I hate the blob God thing. You know, Stoltz believed God was just a flame. That's all he was a flame. The Stoics and your philosophers, a lot of them. And when I was told with the stupid, heretic, apostate, bastard, nuns. If you had any faith and you went to the Islamic Council, it would be gone in no time after they get done with you. You know what they told me? That when you die and go to heaven, you sit on a cloud and you know anybody else but God. All you look at is God and he looks like a ball of fire. And I'm like, wait a second, that's heaven? I sit on a cloud, I look at a ball of fire forever? And I don't know any other human beings or other creatures? That's hell! That's the definition of hell! There's no charity, no common bond of God's creatures, no enjoying his universe. God is known, God is understood by the power of his creation. That's how you can see the greatness of God. I was taught that. Believe me, you know how that affected me? You know what I said? I don't want to go to heaven. I didn't say I want to go to hell, but you hear people say that, I'd rather party in hell than go to heaven and look at a ball of fire for eternity. That's where that comes from. And I said, well, hell's not a party, though. They're lying to you, but they're also lying to you about heaven. That's not heaven. Everything that's good on this earth is going to be in the paradise to come, and it's in heaven, but 10 times, 100 times greater. Greater. And I really didn't want to die and go to heaven, because I said, if that's heaven, I got more fun on earth. Earth is more fun, you know. I'm going to sit on a cloud and look at a ball of fire forever, and I'm not going to know, you're not going to remember anybody or anyone else. And then they make you feel guilty. You know what? It's not enough for you just to look at God? Yeah, but God's not a jealous, he's not a selfish God. He shares his creation. That's not God, that's Lucifer. Lucifer wants you to do that. He wants you to go to hell and only look at him. And don't look at anybody else. I'm saying, I'm glad you guys brought this up, because this one that ripped it out of me, it's not no small thing. It's no small thing. And when I told the brothers the story about the only time my family ever prayed together was in the Bay of Pigs, with Castro and the United States, with nuclear threat. And so my peers got together, and the only time we ever prayed together. Always pray the rosary together because we're going to get blown up by the nuclear bomb. And you know what I used to say? Please, Lord, don't let the earth be blown up when I'm alive. Let me live my whole life, and then you can blow the earth up. But you know why I was saying that? Because I didn't want to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to their heaven, their stoic heaven. I said, I'm going to sit on a cloud and look at a ball of fire. What is this? And this apostolic is like the whole material world is evil. You know? Anyway.
Richard.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think some of your works are going to be a continual work, like especially your prayer book and the Bible. It's something that you can continuously update. Like, you know, for example, this missal should be in the prayer book.
Yes.
Or
yeah, it should.
You always think of something new with the Bible. I think just don't worry about having to finish them. Just keep updating it and keep putting it back up. I'm reading your commentaries at the moment. They're brilliant. So.
Oh, okay. You think I should? Go ahead. Go ahead, Thomas.
It's better that William sent that to us, and it's better that we have that. You know, at least we have something without the heretical commentaries.
Okay, so that's another point you're bringing up. I was thinking about this week. So what you're saying, and I think you're right on this, I should post it up on the site even now for everybody.
Yeah, I think so. And in some of the works, like the one you're doing on the Father and the Son, that's something that you have to perfect.
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah, as close as possible.
That's right. Okay. Because what I was thinking with the Bible, at least they see, this has been my frustration too, because the Bibles are so inadequate, and now I've been working on it for many years, and they don't have anything. So when I post this up, I'm going to tell them, this is incomplete, okay? I checked everything, but it's incomplete. You can print it out if you want, but I wouldn't recommend it unless you have a lot of money and you don't worry about printing and paper. So you can print it out if you want. But it's not the final version, but here it is. Yeah. I really want to do that because it answers right. Most of that Bible right now has most of the stuff in it that a lot, well, not everything I'm talking about, but a lot. It really does. I might just try to add a few more things about the Holy Trinity in the back on the briefs and then post it up within a week or two on my site. Good. Go ahead, Thomas.
I presume that when you're doing the Bible Revisited, you are going through book by book and you haven't gone through all the books yet. Just say that when I go through all the books, that's when it's officially completed, and even after that.
Yeah, you're right.
Add little things
like yeah. That. Even after that, it'll never be totally complete. Yeah, I know what you're saying. Right. And that is what I'm going to do then. You're right. I've been wanting to do that. And also, we're not going to continue on to massacres today because this is enough for now. We'll do them next week, the massacres. We'll re-record them. We could figure out what we were talking about. I think what we're talking about now is much more important. Yeah. And you guys are now bringing, you guys, you see, I'm not, y'all, I'm from down south now, y'all, or anyway, how important this topic is on the Holy Trinity. It's even more important than I even, I know it's important, but I mean, for people to come in who are not believers of the Holy Trinity, who have not been explained to them the right way, and it's a scandal to them, and they don't understand, and explained the wrong way, or explained heretically. And they don't want to come in. So I think this book on the Holy Trinity is going to be a powerhouse, not only for people who don't believe in the Holy Trinity, for even people who do believe in the Holy Trinity, but not everything was explained to us. So a lot of times we would read these scriptures and say, I believe this, but I don't know what this means when it says Christ was made. What does it mean when he says Christ was made? He's talking about his human nature. Or what does it mean when he says the Father's greater than I? We're going to get in that too.
Or he grew in grace.
Or he grew in grace and wisdom. Yeah. So all this is in that book. I call it On the Most Holy Trinity. It's my most favorite of all books. It's my most favorite of all topics. It's the one I take most. I take joy in all my writings, but this one, it's really special to me. And I've been contemplating it, reading about it, writing it. I got all this stuff. I got all the proofs backing up what I'm saying. And I'm going to post this up on my website, what I'm talking about right now, and I'm going to wet their whistle with it and get them prepared for what's coming. Because if you listen to what I'm saying, you see it, you'll understand it. The lights will go on by God's grace, and you'll understand. And then you see the scriptures, and you can take everything in the right context. And a lot of it has to do, and I'll say it too, some of the church fathers were really wrong on certain issues that weren't defined. And a lot of the popes, true popes, were wrong for not clarifying certain things. Baptism, desire, and blood. They never really came out and condemned the allowable opinion about the catechumens. They never took it to the horn. The apostate antipopes tried to do something with it, but those councils were invalid. But they should have came out about, when I'm reading here, the amended Nicene Constantinople Creed, when they added God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, that was not in the original Apostles' Creed. Now, if you're going to put that in there, you better make some clarifications, because your job as the church is to clarify what God purposely left not clarified. Because why did God do that? Because he wants you to go to his church to get the answers. You've got to show some goodwill and faith in him, and then when you show faith in his church, the church then explains it to you and opens up your eyes. But guess what? For the last 1,000 years, everything's being not only not explained, they're being unexplained. Mm-hmm. Unexplained. Any faith I had when I was a child was ripped out of me by these horrible teachers, by these apostate priests and nuns. Ripped out of me. The other thing that got me really big times when they denied the salvation dogma, when we started learning our catechism, and on one page it says there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. Then on the next page, however, you're all, watch out for your however, there are some people that can be saved outside the church, and they had they had the Ark of Noah with ropes coming off of it and lifeboats. Now, you guys know the story of Noah. Was there any ropes and lifeboats? That's what I said, this is a lie. I said, I'm serious. That hit me like a thunderbolt. I went, there's a contradiction here. I got even a quote from the movie The Card. Hollywood had a big part in this apostasy. There was a movie, The Cardinal, horrible heresies. And these young kids are being taught the catechism by this priest. And the one kid goes, Father, Father, is it true that only Catholics can be saved? Isn't that true? Oh, no, no, who told you that? And then he goes on to deny the salvation dogma in this movie. Another one with Gregory Peck on the Keys to the Kingdom. This is another big thing I want to do. And he's got this guy's an atheist, and the atheist is dying on his deathbed. And he says, "Don't worry, you're searching for a God. You found him. You're so good. Well, you're going to be saved." And then you had the one Chinese guy wanted to convert the whole Chinese people to Catholicism. He said, "Well, that's not right. I don't want you to convert them all. You can convert, but don't force them." But when you look at St. Patrick and anybody to convert people, they go to the leader. When you get the person that the people have respect for and admire, you go to him. You get him to convert, then he'll get his other people to follow him. The guy said, "No, I don't want you to convert." He's got Protestants in here that he's praying with and all. And the Chinese guy goes, "How come you're so friendly with that Protestant?" The Chinese guy goes to the so-called Catholic guy. Gregory Peck played the role. You mean I can become a Protestant? He goes, "Yeah, you can become a Protestant and be saved." He says, "Well, then why are you Catholic? Why is he a Protestant?" He says, "I don't agree with that." The Chinese guy said that. He said, "There can't be two churches." In the movie. Like, this is crazy. All the stuff that we grew up with. So, any more questions so far? That's all right. That's good. Any?
So, with the rest of the mass prayers, we're going to finish it next week?
Yeah, we're going to do it next week instead. We'll do the mass prayers. But I am going to, this will be just like a lecture. But we wanted to fix something with our camera anyway, so we'll do just the mass prayers. We'll do the mass prayers. It'll be the octave day of God the Father. So we'll pick up on the mass prayer. You can still read the missal as you have it right there. But I think God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all the heavens wanted us to speak about this today.
Yeah.
I even want to speak about it. You see how passionate I am about this, you know. And I think sometimes when you talk about it the way I am now, and God's inspiring me, you see, you know, you'll even be able to see what I'm saying is true without even the proof yet of just understanding. But when you get the proof and you start seeing the scriptures in context, and you start seeing the church fathers and you start seeing these things lined up, and then you go, how the Apostles' Creed things are added later on. And go ahead.
Let me say this to online people. This is Bruce Gott speaking. Brother Richard has pointed out all these things to me that I never heard, and I thought I was Catholic all my life. No priest ever told me any of these things. I never got to the bottom of the Trinity or any of these other things until Richard told us to.
Yeah, and many other, it's a wonderful God's doing with all of us here. And when we go through this with the brothers, I take counsel too to make sure that if they find anything where I might be a little bit off, and then they'll come up and tell me sometime, "Hey, no, that's not quite right." So I adjust my opinion, or I adjust my position, or I look at it from a different angle, I explain it in a different way. So I also take counsel with the brothers. So we discuss these things, we go over them, then they say, "Well, what about this?" Like Thomas, like you guys are doing right now, Dermot's asking me questions. What does beget mean? What about that? What about this? And that's how. So, with the assistance of the brothers, and then God's grace helping me, I perfect the work. And then you may give me another thought that I didn't address, that I now got to go in and look at that Bible verse and make it right, or I got to change my opinion and make it fit. So, this has been going on for years in here. You know, and anybody... Go ahead, Thomas.
try everything with fire.
That's right, exactly. That's right. Oh, here's 1 Timothy 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is true. And the other one is 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 13:6. Try yourselves if you be the faith of the faith, lest perhaps you be reprobates. Yeah. That's why I had the profession of faith up there, which we're perfecting. I don't want nobody coming in among us that's holding on to heresies, or is holding on to big lies about conspiracy stuff, and they don't understand. And I don't want anybody with us. That's not the one faith. That's not the one spirit. That's not the one Lord. That abjuration is a bulwark of faith, and it's been fire tried and tested, backed up by books and scriptures. And you believe it or you don't. If you don't, go somewhere else to the Diamond Brothers, who don't care, who don't ask those questions. Treat everybody if they're Catholic. They don't require abjuration. It's nothing. Go ahead. It's all intellectual. There's no consequence, you see? And so with the profession of faith, that's what, and that's almost done anyway. I mean, I'm starting to put the, and we're still refining that. Like even the brothers in the Irish City of the Conscience, they brought up points I had to add on corporal punishment that I didn't know I needed to add. Yeah. I had to be more specific. Yeah. I had to be more specific about slavery and about the types of slavery, all kinds of things like that. And sometimes the brothers, a lot of this, if you could be just a material heretic, because You're invincibly ignorant and not really knowing because you were taught. But some of the stuff, if it's a basic dogma, well, you can't deny that, of course, and you can't be a member of the church. That's another issue. So anyway, I'm going to edit this in such a way that all we have is this lecture that I'm talking about right here. And so this lecture was done on the feast day of God the Father. Yeah. This is no coincidence. And you guys inspired me to do it, so I thank you.
And he's created in... We're created in His image, so how does His image be fire?
Exactly.
Are we fire?
Exactly. I said when He's talking, now, you know the verse we use in Genesis, let us go down. Yeah, and that's what we truth, the Holy Trinity talking to the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We made man in our own image. Yeah. And it doesn't mean just rational and spiritually, but also God the Father looks like a human. Moses says, I saw the hinder parts of God. Yes. God has a face.
Ezekiel.
He saw God on the throne in the form of a man, Ezekiel. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, so He has a hand. Now, when they were talking the Blob God thing, or He's everywhere, a lot of your monks got scandalized, true people out of the faith. They went, well, He has a hand. He has a face. How can it be a blob? Or how can He be everywhere if He has a hand and a face? If God's everywhere, then He's in horse crap. He's in hell. He's in Lucifer. I mean, that's another big thing. Some of the church fathers taught, even true church fathers were wrong on that. That's never been defined the right way. That's another real giant biggie.
Yeah.
God's everywhere in power, but not in nature. He sees all things. He knows all things. He controls all things. He can go wherever He wants, whenever He wants. He can reach out. He can blow a breath upon you and kill you. But He's not literally in nature everywhere. Augustine had a problem with that. It wasn't the heretical version. The heretical version is that God's not only in everything, but He's the essence of everything, which that's another thing that gets crazy. But even Augustine was wrong on that. That's one thing that he would thank me for correcting him on.
Yeah, exactly.
On about that. God's not literally everywhere. And then, okay, that's lowering God and making Him subject to all His creation. That's imprisoning Him, enslaving Him in His own creation. Go ahead.
Isn't that the pantheism heresy?
Pantheism heresy is that... Is that not only is God, the one that's, you can say God's in the rock, right? That, I don't like that, but that's not the heretical one. I don't believe in that. Or you can say God is the rock. God is the rock. God is earth. God is dirt. God is water. God is the sun. He is the sun. That's different than saying God's in those things. Augustine believed God could be in those things, which is still bad. I don't like it. And there's no pope that ever really stepped up. They might have said something about it later on, but they might. I don't think they ever did, though. I've been studying this for a long time. But the heresy is if you say God is the rock, you know. And my point was, if God's everywhere and He's in the rock, but He's not the essence of the rock, then there's got to be a part of the rock where He's not, so He's not everywhere. I refute that one 1,000,000,000 times. Believe me, even Augustine was wrong on this. I thank him 100, if not 1,000 times. How much he helped me, and I'm going to correct where he was wrong. He even says, if you see in my writings anything wrong, correct me. I'd rather have you call me a heretic, even if I wasn't, than you become a heretic and hold my heresy. That's what Augustine said. Very humble, very humble. But he was wrong about that. He got that from the philosophers. He had that. It wasn't good. It wasn't heretical.
The Father upholds everything.
Yes. Yeah?
Everything is held together by him.
That's right. Everything. Now, you can't even exist without the Father's power. Mm-hmm. given you permission to, even the devils wouldn't exist if God didn't allow them the power to live. And they live to suffer. You live to row this boat. That's a Ben Hur. 41, you live to row this boat. You live to suffer in hell. And so God even gives the power of the devil so they can live and suffer in hell. So all power, all life, all, God reaches everywhere. I give the example of, like, you can even know this, right? If you put a tissue paper in front of your mouth and you blow on it, you don't even have to hold it. Just put someone's holding the tissue paper. You blow on it. You move that paper. But you're not that paper. You're not in that paper. You don't need to be near. You could just blow on it, and you didn't even put your hand on it. Just by your breath. So I have a lot of examples like that in the book. That's another big one. I call it, you know, that God's literally everywhere.
I call for my book on the Most Holy Trinity. In 382 at the Council of Rome, Pope St. Damasus infallibly taught that God is everywhere, but did not teach one way or another if God is in all things in power only, or also in power and in nature. I quote from point 17, if anyone does not say that the Holy Spirit can do all things and knows all things and is everywhere, just as his Son and the Father, he is a heretic. Denzinger, 75. Because Pope St. Damasus did not extrapolate on his infallible teaching that God is everywhere, and no true pope has infallibly settled this dispute, both of the following opinions are allowed. God is everywhere in power, but not in nature, which is my opinion. God is everywhere in power and in nature, and thus God is personally everywhere, and thus in all things, which I believe is an odious error. If the Vatican Council of 1870 were a valid council, which it was not, it would have infallibly condemned the opinion that God is everywhere in nature. For example, in Book 4, Chapter 12 and 13, it states that the Holy Catholic Apostolic Roman Church believes and confesses that there is one true living God. He is distinct in reality and essence from the world, most blessed in himself and of himself, and ineffably most high above all things which are or can be conceived outside himself. And in the same council, Session 3, Chapter 1, Canon 1 states, if anyone shall say that one and the same thing is the substance or essence of God and of all things, let him be anathema. Hence, Pope Damasus' infallible decree in 382 would have to be interpreted to mean that God is everywhere in power, but not in nature. Hence, God is not personally everywhere, and thus in all things, or else God will be in the devil and in dung. And if this were true, then men must bow down before the devils and dung and worship and adore God, who is in the devils and dung. Beware then of the error held by some church fathers that teaches that God is personally everywhere, and thus in all things, and thus in devils and dung. In context, then, the infallible decree of Pope St. Damasus would have to mean that God is everywhere in power, but not in nature. And so it means that God has power over all things, and thus nothing can escape God. It means that God has power over all things, sees everything, knows all things, and can go and reach out anywhere. There is nothing that can escape or overcome God's power. Nothing can escape or hide from his sight or knowledge, past, present, and future. Nothing can exist without God creating it. Nothing can survive without God preserving it. Nothing can be good and holy without God's grace and other helps. No sin or sinner can escape God's condemnation and punishment. And there is nowhere where God's presence is not exerted or felt. Hence, God sees all things, knows all things, and exerts his power over things near at hand and at distance, such as from his home in heaven. While God is in heaven, he has power over all things. God does not need to come down from heaven to have power over things. He does not need to be in the presence of things or be in things to have power over them. Even men can know this, because they don't have to be in all places to exert force over other things. Thus, those who believe in this error limit God's power and make him a prisoner in his own creation. For example, the following Bible verses teach that while God is in heaven, he sees all things, hears all things, and directly kills or cures men by his arm reaching down from heaven or earth, or by his breath passing from heaven to earth, or by his will alone. We read in Psalm 13:2, the Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that understand and seek God. Deuteronomy 26:7, and we cried to the Lord God of our fathers, who heard us and look down upon our afflictions and labor and distress. 3 Kings 8:26-43. And now, Lord God of Israel, hear thou in heaven in the firmament of thy dwelling place. Psalm 19:7. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now have I known that the Lord hath saved his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven. The salvation of his right hand in power is in powers. And Psalm 88:9-11. O Lord God of hosts, who is like to thee? Thou art mighty, O Lord, and thy truth is round about thee. Thou rulest the power of the sea and appeasest the motion of the waves thereof. Thou hast humbled the proud one as one that is slain. With the arm of thy strength thou hast scattered thy enemies. Psalm 88:21-22. I have found David my servant with my holy oil. I have anointed him. For my hand shall help him and my arm shall strengthen him. And Deuteronomy 33:26-27. There is no other God like the God of the highest. He that is mounted upon the heaven is thy helper. By his magnificence the clouds run hither and thither. His dwelling is above. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall cast out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, be thou brought to naught. Isaiah 40:12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and weighed the heavens with his palm? Who has poised with three fingers the bulk of the earth, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? In Ecclesiasticus 43:30-28, what shall we be able to do to glorify him? For the Almighty himself is above all his works. Through him is established the end of their journey, and by his word all things are regulated. Acts 7:48-50, yet the Most High dwelleth not in houses made by hands. As the prophet saith, heaven is my throne, and the earth my footstool. What house wilt thou build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my resting? Hath not my hand made all these things? And lastly, Isaiah 11:4, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked.
Yeah.
So Jesus had created all physical things. So would it be correct to say that all physical things are created by Jesus, and if they are in the Spirit of God, they are held together by the Father?
Yeah.
If they're not in the Spirit of God, they'll be destroyed. God will take away his power.
No, well, God doesn't destroy the devils in order to damn humans. They're alive, but they're dead. They're still alive, though, you see. They're conscious, they're living, but they're dead. They're said dead because their souls are damned forever. So they have their, and they're going to have corrupted bodies. Yeah.
Eternal soul has an eternal destruction.
Yeah. When your souls are dead, all it means is that they're damned to hell forever. But their souls never die. And they're going to get their bodies back in a corrupted state. So that's what hell's all about. And they're going to, right now, the human beings in hell are suffering in their souls. And when they get their bodies back, they're corrupted, they're going to suffer in their bodies. But God allows them, God does not annihilate them. You know what the heresy Francis said? The poop? And I tell you, call him a poop, call him a dope, but don't call him a pope. Francis the First, he said, is there a hell? Well, no. When men die, if they don't go to heaven, they just cease to exist. That's what he said. God just annihilates them. That's a heresy. They cease to exist. There's no hell. That's what he said. The poop, the dope. How's that for that dope? He says a lot of things. That's one of them. They don't cease to exist. They're said to be dead because they're in damnation. But God gives them allows them the force to still live. God could annihilate them, but he doesn't. In justice, he needs to. And God's all just, so he needs to punish them, whereas God's being just. His justice goes two ways. It's not just in rewarding the elect in heaven, but also punishing the reprobates in hell, or God would not be just. And that's another issue to talk about. But so God the Son, Jesus Christ, creates all physical things, and the Holy Spirit creates spiritual life by giving you sanctifying grace or dwelling in the part of your soul in the Old Testament that's in their souls to give them life so they can live the virtues and live a holy life. So the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual life, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, creates all physical life. It's in the Bible, it's in the Scripture.
When you said yesterday about the handkerchief of St. Paul, like it's an inanimate object, it doesn't have, it has the Spirit of God in it, in the sense that it's a holy object.
It's a holy object. I won't even say the Spirit of God's in it. It's not in it. But God just said, take this handkerchief, and when this handkerchief, it's blessed by God, though. It is blessed. And when this handkerchief touches you, it's going to heal you. If it touched somebody who doesn't have faith, it's not going to heal them. It's God who does the healing, but he heals you because you put your faith not in the handkerchief, but who the handkerchief came from.
Yeah.
Who the handkerchief came from.
So some objects can be cursed.
Yes, yeah, and some objects can have a curse on it too, yeah. And if God doesn't protect you, they can take effect. But if God protects you, that object will not hurt you. But if you're not protected, oh yeah. Yeah, the devil can put a curse on an object, and then you become cursed. But like when he put the mud on the guy's eyes, it wasn't the mud that did it. It was God that did it. I think my opinion on why he put the mud is to let men know from the dust thou shalt return. I made your human body from dust. That's why he did that. Or like when Tobias had God had the liver from the fish. Yeah. And so God's not in that liver. He doesn't need to. I could say this. I could say, let's take an example. If you cross this street and you touch this particular object, I'm going to give you some food. You have a pole and you're feeding people, right? Everybody who touches this pole, I'm going to give you a piece of bread. So he comes up, they touch the pole, I give him a piece of bread. The pole didn't give him bread. But if he doesn't touch the pole, he doesn't get the bread. You see? That's what it's like. The pole doesn't have life in it. The pole could be, if you're obedient to me, you know, I can ask you to do something else, pledge something before I give you bread, or touch something. So that's how it works when God uses these things.
Miraculous pools, yeah. Like that. The only ones that went into
the miraculous pool, yeah. The miraculous pool is a good example that Bruce brought up, because only the one who went down in it first got healed. But if you went down second, you didn't get healed. It's because you're obeying God, and because God dictated that's the way it should happen. It's God, when miracles happen, he does them through his creatures. I think Moses, when he parted the Red Sea, right? See, here's a good example. We see Moses parted the Red Sea. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God did. But it says that Moses parted the Red Sea, see? He was the overseer, and God parted the Red Sea through Moses. So you could say that in context, but you've got to put it in context. Now, if you said that to some people, when you read the Bible story, they would think Moses went in there, and literally he himself parted the Red Sea. You know, like these heretics try to prove, like by some natural means, you built up barriers, he had a big wind machine, and he's blowing the wind down and things. You see these people try to do that? You know, they try to make like the part in the Red Sea was a natural thing from nature.
History Channel
does that all the time. They do that all the time. All right, any more questions for now? Or we could be here until tonight. But we usually on the Lord's Day, we come together at 10:45 and we're done by 1 o'clock. So it's 12:45. What is that, an hour? How long is that? 11:45.
Two hours
and 15 minutes is what we spend for lectures and talking and all that every Lord's Day. And then that's it. Hey, when you went to Mass, right, on the Lord's Day, when the priest got up in the pulpit, you never heard any. You want to talk about the stupidest people in the world, it's your nominal Catholic priests. They're idiots. A bunch of stinking idiots that are not even living in the real world. You're not going to learn nothing from them, folks. Faith before Mass even and everything else. So I thank all you brothers and all you inquirers online and the brothers that are here. I thank you for all the good questions you asked, and I thank most of all God the Father on this feast day for inspiring me to talk about this, because he knows I've been burning to talk about this. So now I got you guys a little interested, right? And there's enough if you replay this that you can see what I'm saying is true. But when the book comes out, I'll have more proofs for you. Anything, I should end it here. I should be able to end it. Okay? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the God of Son, Jesus Christ, grant us all the graces and the helps we need to be holy and to save, to be perfect, and to be holy and to love our Lord God and to see him face to face. Face to face. Not fire to fire. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.